just been a treat to be able to be here. I know Kim feels the same way. So I think what I'd like to do as we kind of get ready to do this final session, which is going to be kind of on how do we, what are some things we can do practically to engage on this subject in our own lives and our own spheres of influence. Before we jump into that, I want to do what we did yesterday and just give you guys a chance to kind of greet one another. And the question I'd like you to ask in just some, your small groups again, if you don't mind, is what were some key takeaways from yesterday? Were there certain things that, certain ideas, certain concepts as we were talking about biblical justice and contrasting it with the ideology of social justice, some key takeaways that you thought, gosh, that's something I wanna hold on to. So let's just do a little review, get our minds kind of thinking in this subject, and then I'll get us back together in a couple minutes. So go ahead if you don't mind. Is it working? Is it it just takes time. Yeah, pernicious. Okay, why don't we get ourselves back together here a little bit? Let me hear from a few of you, if you don't mind. I'd like to hear, just if you feel led, just to share kind of what were some things that, what were some key takeaways from you yesterday? Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Great. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you so much. I tried really hard. This can be, you know, when you talk to people, it can be very academic and lots of, it's hard to get your head around it sometimes. But at the same time, I thought, you know, you can always simplify things. Now, you can oversimplify things too, but I don't mind starting with a simple understanding, especially if you can boil it down to some basic principles. And then you can, you know, you can go beyond that and keep learning. But I wanted people to have some basic, simple understanding of these key differences, and that's what I tried to do in that chart. So, yeah. Okay. I didn't want it to be academic, but yeah, no. And I, yeah, well, thank you. Yeah, 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 yeah. I tried, and I'm not an academic, so yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, well, you know, people were asking me, who are you writing this book for, Scott? And I always struggle with that question because at the end of the day, I feel like, honestly, you can only write for yourself, right? You know, if I try to, like, put myself into somebody else's head and write in a way that I imagine that they are going to be receiving it, I just feel like I'm playing games and I can't do that. I have to just write for what would be meaningful for me, and I feel like I'm like you guys in a sense. I'm just a layman who is trying to get my head around these ideas, and I wanted, so I, at the end of the day, I said I really want it to just be written for people in the churches who have to deal with this stuff. I mean, we all have to deal with this stuff. It's not just in university. It's everywhere now. So I want them, it's really important for everyday Christians to be able to understand this, and now, some people said, but Scott, you really have to write for young people, right? This is really key that our college age and high school age kids understand this. I certainly agree with that. At the same time, I felt like I wasn't particularly writing. You know, I'd probably have written a little bit differently. I think it's important to write books for that age group. But at the same time, I felt like, you know, if I write to somebody who's in their 30s, 40s, or 50s, or 60s even, it's not like they don't have interaction with kids, right? You know, and so you guys all are influencing young people probably more than you realize. So anyways, those are just some thoughts. But if there's one thing I hope all of you guys take away from our time, it is to not take words for granted and to really appreciate the power of biblical words. I think we don't take that nearly seriously enough, and yet words, especially biblical words like justice, biblical in the sense that they come to the world from the Scripture, they're like priceless treasures. And it's really how God influences the nation. We don't think of words in a kind of a missionary way, but we should. And because then all of a sudden we have to know these definitions as Christians, and we have to defend them. You know, we have to uphold them. And we can't just kind of be passive as cultures working to kind of redefine them. So I'm really grateful you brought that up. Other key takeaways from folks, anyone? Yes, uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
The same word means the same thing in each discipline. This discipline is, and I've even seen it written, mm-hmm. It is intentionally vague.
Right, that's right.
It is intentionally
That's right.
And so it is evil.
Yeah, it's evil in the sense that it's deceptive, and Satan is the father of lies, right? So it goes right back to that, yeah.
Where words are many, sin is not absent.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Very good. Very good. Yeah. Yes. Good. Right. Right. Correct. Good. I do think a lot of this social justice ideology and movement is a means to an end. And the end that is a kind of socialist revolution because of that strong Marxist influence. It's still hard for me to even say that because you have to say, wow, there's a kind of a real powerful socialist revolution type thing happening now. And it's, again, in my own mind, I'm still struggling to come to grips with that because I thought we had dealt with that. But it's something I guess we haven't fully dealt with. So any other thoughts, really good thoughts? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. 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 Hmm. Hmm. Oh, good. Good. Right. 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 Wow. Wonderful. Yeah. 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 Huh.
And it was really amazing that
yeah.
She called me
yeah. Yeah.
But it makes me realize that people don't know.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. And they don't know. And they're functioning at the level of the Trojan horse. And it's, in other words, they are buying it because of what it looks like on the outside. Of course, Black Lives Matter, right? Of course. But they're not going underneath that. And I think that's really, really important to understand because it gives us a sense of grace with people too, right? Their motives aren't wrong here. You know, they're dealing with something that's deceptive. And so I think it's a really good jump off point for what we're going to discuss today right now. So maybe we'll do that. But how do you deal with somebody who's been deceived, right? I think with a lot of patience and a lot of prayer and grace, and I think asking questions is key. And I think when you ask questions, probably don't expect there to be like, oh gosh, I see it now, I was all wrong, right? That's not going to happen. But what could happen is you could get them, if you can just move them a little bit by that question, like, oh, I didn't know that there was Marxist roots, and I didn't know much about Marxism, but now it just opens up a crack. I'm going to start questioning this maybe in a way that I would have never done before. And I think that's in some ways success. We want to help people to begin to open up some space in their minds to begin to question it where they weren't before. Yeah, so that's really good. Thanks, you guys. It's really great to hear, get some feedback from you. So how are we doing? Are the slides working today? Good, okay, yeah, we can get those up. So, as I said, today we're going to focus on, as we end, practical ideas for how to contend for biblical justice in an increasingly hostile environment. So just a couple of introductory thoughts here. So how will we, as followers of Jesus Christ, who are commissioned to disciple nations, working for the blessing of our neighbors, excuse me here a second, yeah, and society, how will we respond to all of this? Will we sit on the sidelines? Will we keep our heads down as this new ideology washes over the nation? I hope not. Or worse, will we unintentionally or intentionally support the ideology in the name of fighting for justice? I hope not. Or will we commit to upholding biblical truth rather than this hostile ideology out of a love for our neighbors and even for our enemies? I hope so. As Darrell Miller, my friend, has said, let me get that slide up here, if the church fails to disciple the nation will disciple the church. In other words, I think what Darrell was saying is that someone is always actively impacting our culture. And if it isn't the followers of Jesus doing that, it will be, by default, somebody else, somebody who adheres to a different worldview. And if that's true, then we have to conclude that if we don't like the worldview that is shaping our culture today, we kind of only have ourselves to blame for that. Okay? Do you want to live in the kind of culture that's coming into shape around us through the influence of ideological social justice? Do you want to participate in building it? Well, I, for one, don't. I want to live in a culture where truth, justice, and love are the highest goods. A culture where God is honored as king, and all people, regardless of their race or sex or class, are respected and loved as his beloved children. A culture where people are judged by the content of their character, not the color of their skin. A culture in which justice is based on God's unchanging moral law, and those who are accused of injustice are treated with fairness and impartiality. A culture that upholds due process and the rule of law. A country or a culture that sees all people as fallen sinners and yet objects of God's love and mercy and forgiveness. A culture that's marked by grace, by mercy, by tolerance and forgiveness, where reconciliation and redemption are possible. A culture that is marked by humility and gratitude. So the question is, how do we build that kind of culture? How do we participate in building that kind of culture? Changing culture, it seems really daunting when you talk about it. What could I possibly do to change the culture, right? I'm just one person. I'm just a family. I'm living in La Grande, Oregon. What could I do? But I want to encourage you to think about it differently. All of us are participating in building cultures. Particularly in those areas where we have influence. And here I'm thinking of places like our families, our churches, our places of work, the places where God has given us a degree of influence. And do we see those places as places where we want to build the kind of culture that I just described? That's where we start. And don't in any way think that's so small that it won't matter. Don't in any way underestimate that. Because in fact, God has told us that that's how I build my kingdom. I've taken such encouragement from the parables of Jesus related to building the kingdom. The parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the yeast. And what's the point in those parables? To me, I think the point is that God starts small with seemingly insignificant things that are often like ignored or neglected or hidden. But he works through them. They grow. There's something organic, multiplicative, that spreads its influence through him, right? I mean, ultimately, this is God's work, right? God's the one who's going to ultimately change culture at the end of the day. He's looking for us to be faithful, but he wants us to be faithful where we have influence. Right there, start there. That's his plan, and you leave the big picture up to him. So I hope those come as some encouragement to you guys here this morning. Well, let's talk about how we can get engaged in this at a practical level. I think what you guys are doing here is a really great first step. In other words, raise your awareness. This is a very confusing ideology with all of this language and all of these labels. So we have to be able to get our hands around it a little bit, get our heads around it and understand it. You can't really fight against something that you don't understand. You have to have a degree of understanding. So raising your awareness, learning about it is really key. And that's what I hope we've been able to do. Let me share with you some of the things that have helped me the most in terms of resources in my own journey of understanding this. I'll talk in terms of some books that I might recommend to you guys, some organizations, as well as some other types of media. These books have been particularly helpful. This book, the first one, by Thaddeus Williams. Thaddeus is a professor at Talbot Theological Seminary at Biola. And this book came out actually after my book, shortly. I just finished it on the flight up. It's outstanding. I just really would highly recommend this book to you guys. Very similar, but I would say there's a level of theological depth to it that my book doesn't have, because he's a trained theologian. And I think the other thing that I like about Thaddeus's book is that he, because he's had all these years of teaching students, he's writing more to, say, the college-age kids than my book is. He uses a lot of references to pop culture and, you know, contemporary movies and TV shows or whatever it is, right, that I'm not as in touch with as he is. So it's a great book for you guys to maybe give to younger folks. Bodhi Bakum's book, Fault Lines, which is here, I have not read yet, but I've heard Bodhi speak quite a bit, and I think he is a really powerful voice on this subject, so I look forward to hearing what he says in the book. The third book there, Cynical Theories, by James Lindsay and Helen Pleckrose. James is he's not a Christian, he's actually an atheist, but he's what do you call it? I think it's kind of maybe classical, liberal, old school. In other words, he really loves certain American values like freedom of religion, freedom of speech. He's a scientist, and so he believes in objective truth. You know, so there's a lot of places where, you know, we would overlap in a sense, and it really caused him to be really upset at these shifts in the culture. And he's so this book, Cynical Theories, is it's a really terrific resource. If you want to take, I would say it's a deeper dive than either of the three books above. I haven't read Elisa Childers' book, Another Gospel. Has anyone read this one? She's writing more about progressive Christianity, which is very closely related. It's another book that has a lot of people talking. And Rod Dreher's Live Not by Lies. Rod is looking at this subject in a kind of a unique way. He's looking at it through the lens of Russian dissidents who've immigrated to the United States but have lived through Russian revolutions and have had experience with them personally. And, you know, many of them are just very, like, eyes open, saying, hey, what's happening in the United States is exactly what happened in Poland or the Czech Republic, or this is, you know, the same playbook is being used here. So Rod is mining their wisdom, their practical lived experience of wisdom in terms of living through this. And then he's, you know, how do we steel ourselves against that? Anyone read Shelby Steele's book, White Guilt, by chance? If you want to understand race in America today, what is this race dynamic today? What's underneath of it? This is, I think, by far the best book. Shelby Steele is a professor at Stanford at the Hoover Institution. He's an African American. He's conservative, but he used to be far left, and he used to be part of the Black Power movement. So he knows the Black Power movement, and his parents were highly devoted followers of Martin Luther King and the Civil Rights Movement. So he talks through this really fascinating history of growing up in that movement. He is a teenager, experienced Jim Crow discrimination, so he knows what it's like. And then he left, he had a falling out with his parents because he joined Black Power. So it's really important to understand these shifts that have happened in the Black community. I think that's critical, because right now that Black Power movement is really the one that's gained ascendancy in Black Lives Matter. And we're losing that legacy of MLK and the Civil Rights Movement. Shelby Steele in this book, he lays out kind of what's happening and why are we seeing these dynamics today. It's a really, really incredible book. Not hard to read at all. And then Thomas Sowell, the economist as well, at the Hoover Institution at Stanford, this brilliant philosopher and economist. this book, Discrimination and Disparities, he just wrote this in his 80s. He's written so many books. But this book has helped. I have personally talked to people that were deeply into critical theory, and they read this book, and it brought them out of it. So if you have a friend who is struggling with these ideas, this is a book you might want to put under their noses. Because what Shelby Steele does is he looks specifically, he goes after this assertion in critical theory that if there's a disparity, if there's more blacks than whites as a percentage of the population in prison, it has to be ipso facto caused by racism, right, or bias of some sort. He unpacks that and says, you know, that's way too simplistic. There's all sorts of reasons for disparities in our culture today. And if you want to kind of see them all like a nail, you're going to just hit everything with that hammer, you know? And so he just tears that apart in a very methodical, logical, clear way. And it, again, it'll create a little bit of mental space in people's minds who have been trained with their worldview lenses to see every disparity as some kind of proof of systemic sexism, racism, etc. They'll start wondering, maybe these disparities are caused by something else, which is often true. So those are great books. Just quickly on some organizations you might want to pay attention to, or networks. I've become friends with Monique Dusson. She's a powerful voice. She's a student graduated from Biola, black woman raised in South Central Los Angeles. She also had come out of a culture where she was literally raised with kind of the mindset of critical race theory, really grew up with essentially a bias towards white people. Had that reinforced, sadly, in her studies at sociology at Biola. I love Biola, by the way. I'm not in any way diminishing that university. My daughter graduated from there, had a tremendous experience. But all of our Christian schools are struggling with this, right? She now is one of the strongest voices speaking out against this. And because of her experience in it and out of it, her clarity is very powerful. And frankly, she's a young black woman, which makes her just so compelling, right? So just listening to her is she's founded an organization called the Center for Biblical Unity. It's completely biblical. In other words, she's saying she's building a case for the unity between races or ethnicities on just the basis of the Bible alone. And there is no stronger basis for unity than the biblical basis for unity. So she's purposely trying to get this. She's got a curriculum now that's going to come out this summer. She's trying to get it into churches. You could study it here. Not only is it the right kind of curriculum you want to go through if you're interested in race relations, because it's going to take you straight to the Bible, but it's also going to bring insights into her experience with critical theory, kind of just going to weave those in so that you can begin to do some of what I've been doing here, the comparing and contrasting. Founders Ministry is I think we had a book here by Tom Askall. And Tom is a pastor in Florida as well as the president of the Founders Ministry. It's associated mostly with Southern Baptist conference or churches. But that Tom is and his team are doing really remarkable things. He's a strong pastoral voice against this, one of the strongest, I think, in the country. So I pay attention to what Tom Askall and Founders Ministries are doing. The Woodson Institute, this is Bob Woodson. He's a black civil rights leader in his 70s now, but he's founded an institute that pushes back strongly against this. His particular focus is black urban poverty, and I love what he does. He says that if you want to find the solution to the problem and the brokenness in the black community, you have to go right into those communities, and you have to find people that are dissenting in those communities too. The prevailing paradigms. And he says they're there. He says it's like, kind of like antibodies fighting a disease. You know, they are fully, you know, they've got powerful antibodies to this because of their background. So he uses their experiences and the lessons that he's learning from these people to push back against a lot of this stuff. And he also, what I love about what Bob does is he elevates he looks back in black history in our country, particularly to those first generations out of slavery, Booker T. Washington, George Washington Carver, and he rightly sees them as America's greatest generation. They were amazing, heroic figures. Almost all of them were very committed Christians who lived out a biblical worldview, refused to see themselves as victims, started massive businesses and corporations, and just phenomenal things. All of that legacy of the black experience in America is being lost purposely by the proponents of critical race theory. They don't want to have anything to do with that because they're pushing a victim narrative that counters. So Woodson is really a voice to listen to. I mentioned James Lindsay and his book, Cynical Theories. He has a website called New Discourses. That's an outstanding resource. Particularly if you want a familiar, if you come across some phrase that your college kid says and you're like, what in the world is that? Go to New Discourses, go to Translations from the Wokish. He's got it all alphabetized like a dictionary. Look it up, I'm sure it's there. And he'll explain it to you in very simple terms. So it's a great resource. And then just briefly on some social media and films, some podcasters that are really, really worth listening to, Virgil Walker and Daryl Harrison, a couple of black pastors associated with Master's College and what's the pastor down there in Southern California? John MacArthur, thank you, yeah. But again, really sharp theological guys, but also coming out of the black church, black experience, really deep thinkers, really clear. They'll talk about Black Lives Matter. They'll talk about critical theory. They'll talk about whatever is happening on this subject in the culture and bring a ton of clarity. They have long podcasts. They're like typically an hour and a half, but they don't come out very often. They come out about every 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks even. They're funny, so you'll be laughing, you know. They'll get kind of rolling, like if you've ever been to a black church and the pastor gets kind of on a roll and then that little Hammond organ comes in the background. Well, they do that on the podcast. So it's pretty funny. Allie Beth Stuckey is a podcaster. I think she's the same age as my daughter. I think she's 26, 25, 26. But incredibly sharp. And she has done a yeoman's job of just fearlessly going after this, interviewing people like, you know, Daryl and Virgil and Neil Shenvey and others, and bringing a ton of clarity. But she's powerful if you have young women in your life that are caught up in this, because she is one that they may listen to and be able to relate to. Another podcaster is John Harris. We had his book here as well, and his podcast is called Conversations That Matter. Again, he's in Virginia. He went to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's mostly speaking into that world of the Southern Baptist, not entirely. He started as a podcaster because he went to this flagship Southern Baptist, you know, theological seminary and noticed that they were teaching critical theory and was kind of shocked by that and started talking about it. Like, I'm just going to start podcasting and letting people know what I'm being told by my professors here. And it was pretty compelling, those first few podcasts, and it's kind of shocking. Like, what's going on here? Because we think of these guys as defenders of biblical orthodoxy, and yet right, you know, they're this kind of camel's nose coming under the tent. And then lastly, this one, Brett Weinstein and Heather Hang, their husband and wife, professors, formerly professors at Evergreen College up in Olympia. Have you followed that story of Evergreen College? Okay, yeah, since that's a nearby one. That's a fascinating case study of how the ideas and the presuppositions of critical theory took over a university, Evergreen, took over the administration, and what it did, how it shaped the minds of their students, and then how they live that out, and how it essentially tore the university apart. It's a bit sobering, because it's a case study. It's where the whole nation is going to go unless this stuff is checked. This is a YouTube documentary. It's very well done. It's like 8 parts. I think each part is about an hour. And Brett Weinstein was a professor there, very liberal guy, far left guy, but old school in the sense that he saw himself as anti-racist in the Martin Luther King Jr. sense, right? And then all of a sudden these students come along and tell him, no, you're actually racist. And he's like, what are you talking about? I've fought my whole life against racism. I'm a good, solid liberal guy. You know, I'm not a racist. And long story short, he got fired, threatened, and just horrific stuff. So that's a pretty good little case study. Let's move on here. And Phil, what time are we finishing up again? I want to make sure. I'm sorry? 10:30. You got about 15 more minutes. Yeah. Just some advice here or some thoughts. First of all, I want to challenge you guys to be engaged. I think right now what's happening is part of the reason this is washing over the culture is because the church, which is a big influence in our nation, let's face it, we're still quite an influence. We have been cowed, I think, and we've been silenced, and you know, people have been too fearful to speak out. So I want to challenge you guys, we've got to change that culture. We've got to be engaged. Don't be cowed into silence on this. Courage is the essential virtue of the hour. And I want to say those of us who have less to lose have a greater responsibility. I was challenged in the writing of my book to do that because I'm not working in a company where if I speak out, a lot of companies, schools, universities, if you speak out, you will have a strong likelihood that you'll be coming under attack from administration, leadership, whatever, possibly fired. It's happening. So it takes a lot more courage to speak out in certain contexts. In mine, less. So I feel like I have a duty, right, to do that. And maybe you are in a similar place as I am. When people talk about this subject, very quickly, what I've noticed is it goes political. It becomes a discussion about Trump. It becomes a discussion about Democrat, Republican, left, right. I would like to encourage you guys. I know that politics is connected to it, right? Because it's a worldview. Worldviews affect everything, including politics, right? So it makes sense, right? And I think that's the surface level where most people are engaging with this at. But I've also found that's almost fruitless because our politics are so fraught right now that if you just talk about it at a political level, you won't get anywhere. So try to avoid that and push down to the presuppositional level, the worldview level, the world of ideas that are undergirding the politics. That would be my encouragement to you. Don't ignore politics. I mean, I think some Christians go too far and they say, oh, we can't talk about politics at all. But at the same time, I would say the most fruitful place to engage with people is at a deeper level, the level of ideas. And when I say ideas, I'm talking about things like that table, you know. Third, the proponents of critical theory, they do two things to move their worldview. Number one, the Trojan horse. They use all these euphemisms that sound good, that we all, like Black Lives Matter, right? It's a classic example of this, right? I mean, who can't be for Black Lives Matter? So they're really good at that. But then on the other side, they will whip out the club and start beating you over the head, right? They're really good at using these bullying, shaming tactics and setting up mousetraps. You know, the mousetrap idea is that, well, if you disagree with what I'm saying to you about racism, that's just proof positive that you're a racist, right? And you've got this subconscious racism. They always are getting you into these boxes where no matter what you say, you know, you're going to lose either way. So I think you just have to be kind of aware of the tactics they're using because way too many people are falling for them, you know? And you go, okay, I'm not going to be shamed. I'm not going to be bullied. I know who I am, right? I know I'm not a racist, you know? And I'm not going to let you tell me that I am. So, et cetera. Then remember that our battle ultimately is not against flesh and blood, as we've talked about many times, even this morning. You know, really behind this is, these are arguments that are being rooted in principalities and powers and ultimately in Satan himself. So when we're engaging with people, they're not our enemy. Okay, I just think that's so important. That's a basic principle of Christian biblical or Christian spiritual warfare. We're not trying to win arguments, in other words. We're not trying to prevail in an argument. We're trying to, in a sense, rescue people from deception. I really like what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26 on this. He says, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap, there it is, this deceptive thing, of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So I think that needs to be our basic mindset and approach, is to gently instruct in prayer in the hopes that God will grant them clarity, repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. That is in 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. I'm sorry, I didn't put that in the slides. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. That's a good one to meditate on as we engage in this. So, with an understanding that we are going up against principalities and powers, the Bible has so much to tell us about how we engage at that level of spiritual warfare. And just a couple of thoughts on that. I'm not an expert on this. This is just my own personal experience. But number one, I think the call of the hour is we have to strengthen our faith. So we have to steel ourselves before we go into these kinds of battles. We have to draw close to God now more than ever through prayer, through Bible reading, especially I would say Bible memorization, and other spiritual disciplines. Now is the time to strengthen your faith. And you want to as well strengthen your relationships. We need each other now more than ever, right? We need to be pushing into our local churches, just like you guys are doing, pushing into our families and our friends and strengthening tightly that network of immediate relationships. Thirdly, I think we want to put down some, we want to really make some kind of choices or decisions, I would say, in advance. Number one, we want to decide in advance that we are not going to fear man. We are going to fear God. You really have a binary choice on that one. Yeah, you're either going to fear God or you're going to fear man. And right now, it's very easy to fear man. But we have to determine, I think, that we're not going to do that. We're going to fear God and determine not to give in to peer pressure. We also want to determine that as we engage, we're going to engage with people in ways that bring honor to God. We want to honor Him. We want to glorify Him. We want to draw people to Him. And so how we engage is really important. And then be ready. Prepare yourself for the tactics of this cancel culture, the attempts to tarnish your reputation, people working with others to maybe get you fired or do other kind of resistance or persecution. I think it is going to be coming. We are living in an increasingly hostile culture for the faith. So, you know, the Bible is wide open eyes on that. It says you can certainly expect that. We ought to expect that. I think in the United States, even in my lifetime, we haven't had to expect that. We've lived in a culture that's been, for a lot of my life, it's been very affirming of Christian faith, but that's changed, and now it's not largely affirming of Christian faith, so we have to be prepared for that. And spiritual warfare, again, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, and that is to seek their good. We're to seek their good. We're to pray for those who persecute us. We're not to let their evil overcome us, but we're to overcome their evil with good, right? So those are just principles from the scriptures. This is really important, of course. Trust in the power of God to change minds and hearts through prayer and the power of God's word. God changes worldviews and hearts and minds all the time. He's in the business of doing that. And it's really hard for us to do that, I would say. So we have to really lean into Him and trust in Him to do that kind of deep work in people's lives. This isn't up to us. You know, we've got to do this. We've got to make this happen. Again, God wants to use you, no doubt. So be ready to be used, but don't think you're going to do it apart from Him. You know, He's the one that's going to do the work. The Bible, just very practical principle, says you need to speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, right? It's again, this beautiful balance, right? If we speak the truth but we don't have love, it's not going to be effective. If we try just to be loving and we neglect the truth, it's not going to be effective. The Bible puts forward that balance. You have to speak the truth. You have to do it in love. The other verses that come to mind here are things like, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. You know, let's be people who do listen. Listen and asking questions is very key. Be careful with what we say, how we speak. Choose words carefully, wisely, with a lot of prayer. Next, determined to be biblical and not reactionary. I think it's easy, and I fall for this all the time, it's easy to kind of fall into a reactionary mode, and let me explain what I mean by that. So, for example, critical race theory puts forward the idea that in terms of our human identity, we're shaped entirely by our groups, right? You're just an avatar or a mouthpiece for groups based on skin color or sex. Remember, we talked about how the individual kind of disappears in this worldview. Well, then the reactionary approach to that would be, no, we're just strong, stalwart, rugged individuals, right? This community talk is just leading us astray, right? We don't need to talk about communities and groups. That's part of the devil. Well, that would be anti-critical race theory, but it wouldn't be biblical, right? It's because the Bible says individuals matter, but it also says groups matter, right? The balance there is groups shape us, right? Deeply. We're deeply shaped by our groups, but we're not defined. This is where the critical theory goes wrong. We're not defined by those groups. We're defined by God. He's the one that defines who we are because we're creatures made in His image. So don't be cautious on that one. This one I've noticed a big problem in the churches. Right now, critical theory proponents, they are for social justice, right? We're for justice. We want just societies. We're going to fight for justice. Well, there's a branch of evangelicalism that has reacted, in my view, way too far from that and said, hey, justice doesn't matter, right? Social justice, changes in culture, cultural engagement, the words they're using, it's a distraction. It's a distraction from our primary mission as Christians, which is to preach the gospel and get people saved. The world's going to hell. Doesn't matter what happens to culture. We just got to rescue people, kind of this lifeboat mentality. Let's rescue them out of this fallen world. I don't care what happens to the world. That's a reactionary approach. It's not biblical, okay? I would agree. Gospel is preeminent. It's of first importance. Amen. But God cares about injustice, in fact, commands us to fight against it. So we need to be engaged in the culture. We need to fight for justice. We just have to do it biblically and not according to all these presuppositions of critical theory. There is a biblical approach to cultural engagement and fighting for justice. That's what we need to put forward. If we don't put that forward and show people what that looks like and are just reactionary, well, then people that really are deeply concerned about culture and justice, they only have one option on the table, and that's the critical race theory option. So we've got to give them the true approach to this, right? And not in a reactionary way say, hey, justice, cultural engagement doesn't matter. Racism, it's another one, right? Critical race theory says, you know, if you're white, you're racist, right? You know, they've redefined racism. Reactionary approach would be to say, there is no racism, right? We don't know racism. We put that aside, right? No, we need to be, let's hold to the true definition of racism, but then let's fight it wherever we see it, right? There's still work to be done in our own hearts, right? Let's root it out if it's there, you know? And for most of us, there's some vestiges still there at some level. We get these biases and these racist attitudes typically from our family. I grew up in a family, my dad and mom, they're wonderful people. They grew up in Deadwood, South Dakota, and they had no problem with black people, but you know who were lazy and drank a lot and didn't do much? Yeah, Sioux Indians, right? So I grew up with a little bit of that, right? And I had to kind of wrestle that through, and I'm sure all of you guys can share stories like that at some level. God hates that stuff, right? So we can't be reactionary. Systemic evil, critical race theory talks all the time about systems and structures. A reactionary approach would be to say, no, that's all critical theory stuff. We don't need to talk about systemic evil. Well, there's some truth there, right? Systems can be evil, right? Of course, because people are fallen and they create systems or structures or institutions that reflect the fallen world. There, you don't have to look any further than the abortion industry. That's a systemic evil, right? Planned Parenthood. I mean, that's a structure that needs to be fought against, that needs to be taken down. Pornography, sex trafficking, you name it. I mean, there's lots of systemic evil in the world. Now, where we have to keep our focus, though, is that ultimately those systems and the structures, even though they have to be fought against, aren't going to change unless, right, unless people change, right? People themselves have to change through the power of the gospel and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. But again, it's not enough to just say, well, just focus on people and ignore these systems and structures. They need to be fought against as well. United States, our own history, it's right, the critical race theorists are going to paint with this broad brushstroke and only focus on the negative. They're going to tear down statues and describe the country according to the worst possible sins that we've committed. Well, the reactionary approach to that is to kind of say, hey, America's this perfect place, right? You know, the biblical approach is going to be, let's look at it truthfully, realistically. Let's look at the good and the bad and the ugly. Let's honor the good, but let's not ignore the bad. So, some thoughts as we engage with family members, friends, and fellow Christians in our own just very close circles. First of all, pray first before you engage. Start with prayer. Pray for them. Secondly, as you engage, be gentle, be respectful, be courteous. Third, assume the best as far as their motivations or intentions. And I think this is particularly important with Christians because most Christians who are caught up in this, they're not trying to fall for some kind of false ideology. They've been kind of swept up into it through the deception, but their motives are good. So assume the best in terms of their motives. Listen very carefully, ask questions. And when you're engaging and they challenge you and they ask you questions, don't worry if you don't have all the answers, but write down and then say, I want to learn. I want to find out what the answer to that question is. Be ready to search out answers. And thirdly, have some resources. I've mentioned resources, and so have some that you can point them to. You know, maybe you want to listen to this podcast. You might want to read this book or whatever it is. Have some things you can offer them. What about public engagement? Yeah, so for sure, I think we need to be engaged even beyond our network of family, friends, and local church. Let's be engaged in the public square. How do we do that? Well, first of all, don't do it alone, okay? This is de Gaulle's principle number one for resistance, is if you resist alone, if you resist the Nazis by yourself, you're doing nobody any good, you're just going to get yourself killed. And I think that's very true here as well. So you've got to do it together, right? We've got to build alliances, build coalitions. And even, you know, if you need to go and talk to a school board, for example, here in Le Grand, do it together with other people, right? Get a few other people. And you're much more likely to be heard than if you just go in alone. Be ready and be prepared to speak up and to dissent when you are being encouraged or required to go through any kind of equity, diversity, and inclusion training. See it for what it is. This is compelled religious indoctrination. It's antithetical to everything we believe as Americans because we believe in religious liberty. We don't believe in compelled religious indoctrination in this country. And that's really what this is. And we need to speak about it in that way. That's going to be jarring for people. They're going to deny that it's a religion. But it is, and we can help them to see it as a religious belief, a worldview. And I am not in any way going to come into a public school or a corporation or a hospital or whatever it is and use whatever influence I have to compel people to believe in the Christian faith. I appreciate it if you don't do the same. Thirdly, be ready to speak out against critical theory messages, language, and curricula in public schools. Public schools are a big battleground right now, and we can't, I think, just cede that ground. Right now, there's a huge effort to bring this into our public schools. Even if you're a homeschool dad like I am, you have a duty to the kids in your community, right? We're to love the neighbor, our neighbors. And so we just can't sit by while our kids are being put into systems where they're going to be forced into this ideology. So let's be ready. Find out what's happening in your schools. Learn. Be ready to speak out. And then Christian institutions, churches, Christian universities, They're battling with this too, so be ready to express your concerns. Don't just be quiet. Express your concerns when you see it coming into your universities, organizations, etc. And I increasingly am challenging people to put down some stakes and say, this is not the kind of thing where we're going to be able to kind of play both sides. We're going to have to make a choice on this one. And it's really clear that this one is false, this one is dangerous, this one is true. Let's come down over here. Christopher Rufo at the Discovery Institute in Seattle, who's been just a hero of fighting this critical theory in the public square, he has keys to success here. He says there's three keys to success. Number one, he says, we do need government action. And he gives an example of that. President Trump, right before he left office, issued an executive order banning critical race theory training from all government agencies. Do you remember that? Now, President Biden on day one rescinded that order. But that was a really important marker because it showed what a government can do, even at the city level or at the state level. They can follow that example. And so let's encourage our government officials to do that. The government has no place within religious indoctrination of this sort in any space. So let's encourage governmental action. Grassroots mobilization, we need to get the church active, engaged, aware, and involved. And then I think a key, and I appreciate him saying this, a key is we need to appeal to principle. The principles of the Declaration, all men are created equal. I mean, Americans deeply believe this. The principles of the civil rights movement. I would then simply add prayer. We got to pray. I'm out of time, folks, and I do have to be cautious here with that. What I'd like to do, I think, is I'd like to send this PowerPoint in particular to you, Phil, and I'd like you to distribute it to anyone that wants it. I have a bunch of questions. I have a growing list of questions that I like to use when I'm engaging with people that are proponents of critical theory that get them to defend some of the worst aspects of this, questions like this, because these are real things that are happening. Do you support public schools separating first graders into groups of oppressors and oppressed? Do you support that? Because that's happening. So like 99% of Americans, actually, if you put it that way, are going to say, no, I wouldn't support that. So get them to defend that. And so come up with those questions that are going to get them kind of back a little bit on their heels going, maybe I don't believe in this as much as I thought I did. So I'd like to send you some of those questions. Phil, yeah, thanks. Yeah.
That would be great. Thank you, Scott.
Yeah, we
are wanting to watch the time as we're in preparation for our 11 a.m. Worship service. You know, what I would like to do at this point is just hold the questions, okay? We can dialogue as a church ourselves, amongst ourselves. Scott's going to send that.
Yeah.
I would like to pray for Scott, though.
Yeah.
Have been published and are out there because it's making an impact.
Mm.
And so I'd like to just, Mike and Chris, would you guys come on up? And you guys can cut this off when he finishes.
Mm.
But I'd just like to pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on what God's doing, has been doing, and will continue to do. So let's pray together.
Thank you.
Our Father, we thank you for just your goodness all the time. We thank you for your sovereign plan and that we can trust in you. We can trust in your Son, what you have done for us in him. We thank you for the church. We thank you that we are called to be salt and light. We thank you for the saltiness of our brother and for the light of Christ that is evident in his life. We rejoice in his wife and children and ministry in Phoenix and globally through Disciple Nations Alliance. We are grateful for the book that many of us have already read and studied. We are thankful for this weekend and the short time, really, that we have been able to devote to consider these things in light of your gospel. But Father, now we ask that you would bless him above and beyond what we could ask or imagine. And we ask that you would bless the propagation of these ideas as a biblical worldview and a gospel, so that they would go forward, and that that this book would land in the hands of thousands upon thousands is our prayer, and that the wedge that is needed to divide those who are truly yours and deceived from those who want to be deceived and deceiving would increase. And we pray that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that you would be glorified above all. Father, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.